tonight. Well, several years ago on Australian television, there was this really annoying advertisement. Do you think the ads are annoying today? Well, this one was horrendous. But I've got to admit, the fact that I remember it now, maybe it was effective. And the person on the advertisement had this really horrible voice. And you might think I've got an annoying voice. Well, this person had a really annoying voice. And they would talk really fast. And so they would say, "You can get to the room, but where do you get it?" And then they'd go on to something else. And it was this one of those shops that had everything in it. And their advertisements would talk about, "Where do you get it? Where do you get it? Where do you get it?" And by the end of the ad, you just want to say, "Well, please tell me where you get it. I'm so over this." Well, with great hesitancy, I want to make a comparison between the Apostle Paul and that advertisement. No, the Apostle Paul is not annoying. But in a similar way to that advertisement, as I read Ephesians 1, I see Paul kind of doing exactly the same thing. He's saying to us, and if you've been journeying with us over recent words, you'll understand it. He's saying, God's giving you this stuff. There's all this stuff. And along the way in Ephesians 1, he constantly repeats himself. He's saying, "Where do you get it?" He doesn't actually ask the question, but that question is left hanging there for us to ask ourselves. Yes, Paul, God's done all this, but where do you get it? And of course, he answers his own question. I mean, follow Paul's logic with me. The God of the Bible, the one true God, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not against us. In fact, he wants to bless us. Remember last week? God wants to give humanity a new identity. No longer rebellious sinners, but holy and blameless. No longer outcasts who do not belong, but children of God who do belong. No longer prisoners to sin, death, and guilt, but living in freedom. No longer useless in this world, but God's instruments through whom he is bringing about his purposes. Ah, yes, Paul, that's all very nice. But where do you get it? Let's read Ephesians 1, verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Did you see the answer to the question? Maybe if I do this, it will help you. Where do we get it? It's in him. It's in Christ. In Christ. Remember, Paul in, 14 verses, mentions Jesus by name or personal pronoun 11 times. All that God is, all that God has done, and all that God has for us is in Christ. Verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17 last week. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Indeed, Jesus knew this of himself. He was in no doubt as to where he fitted in the plan and purpose of God. Jesus was in no doubt as to what he was about here on earth. I mean, he said it so explicitly, didn't he? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father for his blessing except through me. I'm the conduit. I'm the pipeline. I'm the only means. Yes, Jesus knew it of himself. And we see it, for example, in his teaching. It's really interesting. If you do have your Bibles with you, you might like to quickly just turn back to John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 sort of captures one of the many disputes that happened between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus was challenging them concerning his identity and who he was. And they were falling back away from that and saying, no way. And he's saying, well, you know, I'm here to do the to honour my Father, and I'm here to do what he wants to do. And then listen to what he says in the middle of this dispute in John chapter 8, verse 58, or verse 57. The Pharisees are saying, you know, look, verse 56, I'll read from there. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. The Pharisees say to Jesus, you're not 50 years old. Hang on, that's impossible. You have seen Abraham? Now, this is the key verse. Listen to what Jesus does. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You need to always read the Bible in the context in which it was written. And in the context of what's going on here, these Pharisees were in no doubt as to what Jesus was saying. He's saying, hang on, Abraham was happy to see my day. They're saying, impossible. You're just a man. You're in your 30s. Abraham died centuries ago. This is impossible. And how did Jesus respond? Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, this expression, I am, is Jehovah. Jehovah is the name of God that God revealed himself by to Israel. And Jesus is saying, okay, you guys are good Jews, and you worship the one true God who has made himself known as Jehovah. Before Abraham was Jehovah. Jesus is saying, you know the God that you worship? That's me. That's me. And they were in no doubt as to what Jesus was saying. People might dispute it, but they were in no doubt as to what Jesus was saying. What happened in verse 59? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They looked at him, bent down, picked up stones to hurl at him. Why? Because he committed blasphemy. He claimed to be God. And they knew it. Jesus is taking upon himself a clear understanding that all that God is in me. This name that God used to reveal himself, Jehovah, is an interesting name. I am. It's kind of not I was, indeed God is eternal, he was, and it's not I will be, indeed God is eternal, and he will be, it's I am. I am the ever-present one. I am the one who is always here now. Do we actually have any French people here in our congregation? So many nations. We need to pray for a French person. We're missing out. In the French Bible, in the English Bible, in the Old Testament, where Jehovah occurs, it's translated Lord. In the French Bible, it's translated l'éternel, the eternal one. It's a beautiful translation. He is the eternal one. But there's another aspect that's embedded in this name, Jehovah, I am. Now, all of us have a reasonable grasp on grammar. I am is an unfinished sentence. Kind of makes no sense. I am what? It's kind of like an open check. I am. And indeed, that is the sense that we see in the scriptures. It's this unfinished sentence, I am what you need. But interestingly, in the Old Testament, the sentence is often completed. Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh. I am the one who provides. Jehovah Rapha. I am the one who heals. Jehovah Nissi. I am your banner, the one who goes before you in battle. I am Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. Jehovah Raha. I am your shepherd. Jehovah Tishkenu. I am your righteousness. Jehovah Shema. I am the one who is present. All that we need. Do you see it? The climax of this revelation actually comes in the New Testament. Jehovah Son, Jesus. Jehovah, Jesus is Joshua, meaning of Joshua is Jehovah says, I am the salvation. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is taking this upon himself. He was in no doubt that all the fullness of God is in me and all that God has for you is in me. And indeed, we see it in the images, not only in the teaching, but in the images Jesus used to describe himself. On one occasion, he said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. That image never works on a rainy day. It needs to be a really hot, hot, dry spell. And when you say, Jesus comes as living water, and whoever's thirsty, everyone's going, yes. So just imagine it's a really hot day and we haven't had rain for 3 months. And you're thirsty. And Jesus comes and says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus wanted people to understand something. I wonder if you get it this morning. I wonder if you hear what he's saying. All that God is, all that God has done, and all that God has for humanity is in Jesus. Indeed, in the songs that Marianne chose this morning, she has directed our attention to Jesus. We used to sing a song, He's All I Need. You know that one? He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. That's the point here. I remember hearing the story of a shipwreck off the coast of South America. I don't know if it's an urban myth or a true story, but nevertheless, it's an interesting story. This ship went down and some of the people on the ship were able to get themselves into a lifeboat and they were at sea for a long period of time. And they're just drifting in this boat. And they're losing all hope. They've lost all their fresh water. They've lost all their food and they're deteriorating. And of course, as you know, you cannot drink salt water because if you drink salt water, you'll just go crazy and you'll die of dehydration. And so they're stuck here on this boat, slowly dying. Indeed, one by one, dying. Finally, they are rescued. The interesting thing is that their rescuers found them and they're severely dehydrated, those who had survived. And their rescuer said, why didn't you drink the water? And they said, it's salt water. And they're kilometres out to sea. And they said, well, interestingly, where we picked you up was directly opposite where the Amazon River, the mighty Amazon River, comes out into the ocean. And fresh water was flowing out into the ocean. You were sitting in the middle of fresh water. Why didn't you reach out and drink? You would have survived. Billy Graham tells the story of a woman in Scotland. And this woman was experiencing financial difficulty, and she got behind in her rent. And so the local church took up a collection, an offering to help her, and the pastor took it around to her house, and he's knocking on the door. No answer. Knocks on the door, no answer. Knocks on the door, no answer. He goes away. The next day, he runs into this woman down in the shopping centre. I said, "Oh, Mrs. Green. Now, if your mind's going, hang on, how come this lady's at the shopping centre because she hasn't got any money to pay her rent? Don't put that aside and stick with my story." And he runs into her and he said, "Oh, Mrs. Green, I came to your house yesterday. I was disappointed that there was no answer." And the woman's eyes widened and she said, "Oh, that was you. I thought it was the landlord, and I was afraid to open the door." Where do you get it? All that God has for us is in Christ. We cannot work for it. We will never deserve it. All we can do is reach out. All we can do is open the door and receive by faith the gift of God. And indeed, that's what John said in his gospel and in the way he introduced us to Jesus in John chapter 1. Let me read verse 4. "In him," in Jesus, "in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." All that God is, all that God has, and all that God wants to do for humanity is in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." That's what we see going on here in Ephesians. But we see it also in the account of the gospel of those people who encountered Jesus. And there are so many. But let me just suggest one to you. In Luke 18, we encounter Jesus going to Jericho, and he comes across a blind beggar. Man's on the side of the road. And he's saying, "What's going on?" He can hear the noise. And the people say, "Oh, Jesus is coming along." And this guy starts calling out, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people, the important disciples and the important people with Jesus, says, "Excuse me, disturbing the peace. We're having a nice religious procession here. Can you please be quiet?" I think this guy was Australian. Because so often when you say no to Australian, they go, "Didn't you say yes then?" Because the Bible tells us he called out even more. And he called out louder. And he kept on calling out. Jesus stops, goes to the guy, and it's really interesting the way Luke records Jesus says. So the guy, he shouts all the more, Jesus comes to him, heals him, and he says, "Your faith has healed you." Jesus is equating his reaching out, his calling out, his unwillingness to say, "Oh, I'm not going to go away quietly, Jesus, I need you." Jesus equates that as faith. It's really interesting. But notice how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. This portion of scripture we've looked at this morning, because he's saying exactly the same thing. in verse 12, he talks of his own experience. And indeed, the experience, it could be, some commentators suggest, it could be the experience of the first believers who were Jews. The Ephesian believers were non-Jews. But certainly this is a historical statement. In verse 12, that he speaks of we who were the first to put our hope in Christ. Now the language is really interesting. Did you notice the same thing? We who were the first to put our hope in Christ. Paul has been unpacking for us all that God has done, and there is this incredible sense that all that God has, all that God is, and all that God wants to do for humanity is in Christ, and there's nothing we can do of ourselves. And yet, Paul speaks of we who were the first to actually do something, who put our hope in Christ. You know, all of you are doing that this morning. Some of you are hoping I'll finish soon. But all of you have put your hope in the chairs that you're sitting in. Every one of you has put your hope. Because I don't see any of you going, oh, I hope this thing's going to hold me. I don't see anyone doing that. I see everyone just sitting there. Some of you are going to sleep if they come to bed. You have incredible hope. But that's what Paul is, he's making a historic statement concerning himself and those who were the first to believe. Now he's making another historical statement concerning the people at Ephesus in verse 13. And I love this language. I absolutely love it. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, Craig has so wonderfully outlined for us the message of salvation this morning as we shared in communion. That Jesus Christ, God, clothed himself in our humanity, walked in flesh on this earth, and took upon himself our sin, dying on the cross, that we might be forgiven. And that indeed he rose from the dead, he's alive today, that we might know new life. The barrier between us and God has been smashed once and for all. Our propensity, our prison that ensnares us has been stripped away. Jesus died and rose again. That's the message Paul preached. That's the only message that we have to preach. And Paul is saying, yes, historically, we put our hope in Christ. And you too were included in Christ. Not just for us, but you too, when you heard the message of truth. Now, there's something we need to understand that sits behind the thinking here. Because for the Apostle Paul, his use of the word heard is quite different sometimes to our understanding of that word. Now, at great risk, I don't know, and I just want to talk to married couples for a second, or maybe safer is parents' children. You know, sometimes in those sorts of relationships, you say something and you doubt whether the other person has actually heard you. Don't give anything away, Derek. Yeah. Okay, now Derek understands this. And I'm sure everyone else is saying, I'm not moving, I'm not giving anything away here. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, us who are parents, we know about, not husbands, we don't know anything about, but parents, father, we know about. You know, have you actually heard something? Paul, see, we often work on the principle, oh, yeah, I heard you, I heard you. And the person says, yeah, but you didn't do anything. For the Apostle Paul, when he uses this language, the action of not doing anything equals not hearing. To hear something is not only to hear it with your ears, it's to absorb it and receive it and say, yeah, I get it. The penny, to use an Aussie colloquialism, the penny drops. I get it. Ah, and then to take some action on it. So that's what Paul is saying here. Yes, we who are the first to put our hope in Christ, you too, it came to you, you reached out, you put your trust in Christ, you believed the message. and you received Christ. This morning, having heard this message concerning Jesus, I've been really convicted as we've been working our way through this first chapter of Ephesians. I've been really convicted to give you an opportunity to do something with it. I want to simply invite you to receive Jesus. I don't know where your journey is at. I'm fully confident in a gathering like this that people are at different places on the journey with Jesus. And that's great. That's a good thing. But this morning I'm just deeply burdened that yes, I'm sure there are people here this morning who have kind of done that, oh yeah, I've heard the message, I've heard it, I know it, I understand it, but never actually done anything. Never done anything. They're the people who are sitting on the chair going, I'm not sure if this chair can hold me up. I really haven't put my hope in this chair. Well, this morning I want to invite you to receive Jesus. I want to encourage you to go beyond knowing about Him, to letting Him be the boss of your life. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. Jesus, I surrender. You are God. You are alone of God. I need you in my life. Come and be the boss of my life. Come and take charge of my life. I want to know you personally. You know, I mean, oh, yeah, I know that person over there. Oh, what's their name? That's good. Oh, yeah, they do that. No, that's not what being a follower of Jesus is about. No, this is kind of like husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. I want to know you personally. Jesus, I need you in my life. And so this morning, if you have never actually put your hope, if you've never heard in an active sort of way, then I'd invite you to pray this prayer with me this morning. Let me just read it out for you. Jesus, thank you for showing us what God is like. You alone are God, and you alone are the answer to my needs. Thank you for dying for my sin and making it possible for me to know God and all that He has for me. Today, I want to turn away from how I've been living and ask you to forgive my sin, to be my boss, and give me a new life. Jesus, I trust you and put my hope in you. I'd like us all to pray. I don't care if you've asked Jesus into your life before. I'd like us all just to pray this prayer out as a declaration for those who do know Jesus this morning, saying, yes, Jesus, I'm trusting you. But for you who maybe have never come to this tangible moment, I want to give you an opportunity to pray to God and ask Him to do something in your life. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for showing us what God is like. You alone are God. And you alone are the answer to my needs. Thank you for dying for my sins and making it possible for me to know God and all that He has for me. Today, I want to turn away from how I've been living and ask you to forgive my sins, to be my boss, and give me new life. Jesus, I trust you and put my hope in you. Father, I have no doubt that you are at work in people's lives right now by the power of your Spirit. And we welcome that. And I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters. I want to pray for people who are on a journey this morning of knowing you, of seeking you. Father, in a fresh way, open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Jehovah, the one who is sufficient, the one who is God, the one who is able to save us and rescue us and give us new lives. Oh Lord, would you save people this morning? I simply ask that in Jesus' name.